But we are in Christ, new creatures in Jesus Christ. We start off with fresh slates this morning. Fresh slates. You are righteous and holy in His sight. And now let's pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to do so. Amen? The first session is, of course, now. the message is entitled, Rise Up and Wake Up. Now, the verse for this year's Man Up theme is from Romans chapter 13, verse 11, where we read, and do this. This is something that you and I are supposed to do. Do this, knowing the time. We have to understand what times we're living in, that now. And by the way, how many years ago were these words penned, roughly? About 2,000 years ago. So if it was now then, it's even more so now, right? Now it is high time to awake, or literally rise up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, penned these words to the church in Rome to apparently combat some spiritual lethargy, some spiritual sleepiness that had crept into the church. Oddly enough, their source of sleepiness, what was causing them to be sleepy, was they were trying to make themselves righteous by keeping the law. Now, it doesn't jive with us, because you and I, we might think, but wait, trying to be righteous is a spiritually good thing, right? It's truly a sign that we're awake and that we're alive, correct? Well, survey says... Thank you. Yes. Survey says, see, trying to work for something that God already gives by grace is an exercise in futility, and it's truly tiring. Were you declared righteous when you first believed in Jesus? Then why in the world would we then try to make ourselves righteous before God once we already are? Seems like a silly thing to do, doesn't it? It's like if somebody gives you a brand new thing, and then you say, well, now I got to go get a job and pay for the brand new thing. No, it was already given to you. Just enjoy it. Receive it. Righteousness was given to you. We read in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work, you're not trying to buy a stairway to heaven, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, God justifies the ungodly, then his faith, your faith in Jesus, is accounted, it's a banking term, credited to your account. Your faith is accounted for righteousness. So you had your ledger of sin. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ wiped it all out. And in its place, he put his righteousness to your account. See, if I rest in the finished work of what Jesus has done, then I can start focusing away from my own pursuit of self-righteousness onto something else. If I know I'm already righteous, well, I don't have to keep doing that anymore, right? I can do something else on something that truly is spiritually awake and alive. And you know what that is? The Great Commission. We read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus had risen from the dead just before he ascended into heaven. He says, go therefore. First he had said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So who owns it all? Jesus. Go therefore, in his power, in his authority, make disciples. That just means be Christian in the life of other Christians and encourage them in their Christianity. Make disciples of all the nations, not just the ones you like. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. A person that is actively pursuing making disciples, preaching the gospel and making disciples, is somebody who is alive, somebody who is awake. Now, the devil would love to lull us into becoming asleep spiritually. For the Romans, pursuing their own self-righteousness was one of those ways to make them spiritually asleep. Asleep toward preaching the gospel and making disciples because they were too focused on their own self-righteousness. But there are a lot of other things that the devil will throw at us. shake the shiny things in our faces and say, ooh, look here, look here. So many other things that are designed to cause us to be asleep spiritually. But Jesus wants us to be awake and active in his great commission, which again is to preach the gospel and make disciples. Also with a renewed sense of urgency, because again in Romans 13, the last part of verse 11 says, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. When did you first believe in Jesus? Somebody tell me how many days, weeks, months, years ago that you first asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? 34 years. Did you know that today you are closer to being with Jesus than you were back then? Thank you, Captain Obvious. Of course that's true. But see, we need to remember that. You know, when I was saved back in... I was anticipating the return of Jesus at any moment. And guess what? After all these years, I'm still anticipating his return at any moment. More so now than ever before, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How close are we to the return of Jesus? It's going to be next Thursday. So after service, we're going to have rapture practice and we're going to enjoy that time. No one knows the day or the hour. But even so, Jesus warned that he could return at any time. And until he comes, he commands us. This isn't a suggestion. This is a commandment. He commands us to be watching for his return. In Matthew 25, verse 13, he says, watch. There's that word, watch. We're going to explain what this word watch means here in just a little bit. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This word watch speaks of being awake and alert. It is the Greek word gregorio, which is used at least 23 times in the New Testament, and it means to wake up, to watch, to be vigilant. That means really determined, be alert, be in constant state of readiness, remain fully alive. Remain is something we do. We maintain our awakenedness by, one of the things is, watching for the return of the Lord Jesus and being busy about his commandments to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. For example, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his return. It could be at any moment. And he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, take heed. You know, be warned, be forewarned. Watch and pray. So do those two things at the same time. Lord, can't wait for you to return. Until then, would you please anoint me to help me to be busy about your work? I'm watching for you. I'm waiting for you. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like, so he gives us an example, what some might call a parable. You know what a parable is, right? Two male cows side by side, a pair of bulls. No, like your jokes are any better. A parable, and you're all dads, right? A parable is a story about some earthly occurrence, but it has an underlying spiritual meaning. It is like a man, his return is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. You know, it's hard to be awake and alert when you're sleeping. Again, another Captain Obvious moment, right? It's hard to be watching for the Lord's return when we're spiritually asleep. And he says, and what I say to you, I say to all, including the fine men that are going to gather together at Calvary Chapel Bartlett on June 12th, 2021. What I say to you, to the disciples, he said, I say to all, watch. Watch. Jesus warns us that if we're not watching, then what are we doing? We're sleeping. Therefore, Jesus tells all of his people, especially we who are truly living in the last days. Israel came back into the land in May 14th, 1948. Hallelujah! We are the last days generation that has seen the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And it will be any time now when the Lord finally says, enough is enough. And how about you? But I can't wait. I cannot wait. So Jesus tells us, especially we who are living in the last days, to be watching for his return so that we will be spiritually awake and doing spiritually awake things, which again, preaching the gospel and making disciples. Now, someone might say, but you know, the church ever since the beginning, there in the book of Acts, until our generation has always said that Jesus is coming back soon, and he hasn't yet come back. What if he's not coming back very soon? And if you want to have that attitude, would you stand up so the other men can lay hands on you a lot? No, I'm kidding. But this is a common thought of many people, even in the church. There are some people who won't, some churches that won't touch end times prophecy with a 10-foot pole. Oh, it's too controversial. No, it's not. It's biblical. And it's what the Lord has told us to do. He tells us over and over and over again, watch for my return. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And then some church has the nerve, some pastor has the nerve to say, now we don't need to pay attention to that. Who is it that would really tell us to not pay attention to the return of Jesus? The devil. That's right. And so Jesus is telling us, you know, I'm coming soon. Now, there are people who say, well, what if he's not coming soon? Well, let me ask you another question. How close are you to your day of death? Anybody here know the day of their death? Anybody have it planned out? I hope not. As we read earlier in Romans chapter 13, now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So let's pretend that Jesus isn't coming back at any time. Could be today you're going to breathe your last. Could be today. Maybe you're super healthy and your cholesterol's way down, and then you get on the roads here in Memphis. Good luck. You have no idea. I have no idea when we're going to breathe our last here and our first there. So God is telling us, therefore, in light that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, we need to rise up, O men of God. We need to wake up. We need to live our lives with a sense of spiritual urgency. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. Remember, watchful, gregoruo, means one of the things, be vigilant, be proactive in spiritual things. Be vigilant in it, in prayer, with thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Not just don't get drunk and don't get high, but don't allow your mind to be drunken with things of the world, with thoughts that are like worldly alcohol, consumed with so many of the temporary things in life that are here today and gone tomorrow. And all the things that seem to bother the world, and sadly this last year that have bothered the church to the point of division in the body of Christ, are things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow. And how sad that we would allow ourselves to get wrapped around the axle of temporary things. And I know that some of the other pastors that are going to speak in a little bit are going to touch on these other issues that can distract us from the Lord's Great Commission and cause us to go to sleep. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, sober-minded, not being drunk with all of the temporary things of this world. The spiritually asleep person thinks that time is on his side. No sense of urgency. No need to be aggressive in preaching the gospel and making disciples. In his mind, oh, there's plenty of time for other things. A person with that mindset might even be saved, but they will bear little, if any, spiritual fruit. They won't have much heavenly reward to show for it. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, they all record Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed. So go ahead and turn there, would you please? In Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Jesus says, listen. So I trust y'all are listening, right? Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Not some lady with needle and thread, but a guy, a farmer, with a bag of seed. And he'd toss it out, hoping that it would land on good soil and would eventually grow. Could it be that when Jesus was there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee preaching this message, that he pointed to some guy and said, hey, behold, a sower goes out to sow. And they're looking, oh yeah, it's Farmer John over there. He's doing his stuff. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. There are four types of soil that the seed will fall upon. First is the wayside. It's the hard, beaten, often walked path. And the birds of the air came and devoured it, that seed. Second soil, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, the little plant, and because it had no root, it withered away. Third type of soil, some seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Fourth type of soil, but other seed fell on good ground, yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there's more to the story than what meets the eye. What did Jesus mean by all this? Well, the disciples asked him, and whoever asks, receives. And so if you drop down to verse 14, Jesus tells the disciples the meaning of this parable. He says, the sower sows the word. So the seed represents the word of God. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, the hard path. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So those who allow the world to walk all over them, who believe the news medias and the internet sites and all the conspiracy theories, those are the people who are allowing the world to walk on them, and they become hardened, and the word of God comes to them, and they just, I don't need it. And Satan comes along and says, yeah, you don't need it. Let me take that away from you. The second type of soil, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. So there's some soil, but there's a lot of rocks in there. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. I am super committed to God. But afterward, they have no root in themselves. So they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So no depth. And they fall away. Third type of soil. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. But notice, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Not necessarily bad things, but just other things. Enter in all those desires, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Fourth type of soil. But these are the ones sown on good ground. There's depth, no weeds. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice again verse 19, the meaning of the weed bed. It's a churchgoer who is spiritually asleep and therefore unfruitful. Why? Verse 19, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes fruitful. If somebody is not watching for the return of Jesus, if they're not focused on preaching the gospel and making disciples, they will be lulled into spiritual slumber as they occupy themselves with the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Jesus was concerned about spiritual slumber in the last days. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins." I'm in Matthew 25, verse 1. "Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." There's a lot of cultural things here I won't burden you with, but just picture in your mind there are these 10 ladies, and they're supposed to be part of the wedding feast. And they each of them have a lamp that was obviously going to be used for light. "Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish, they took their lamps but took no oil with them. Thus, their lamps were useless. No oil, no light." By the way, was there any difference between how these women looked from the outside? Could you tell whether or not they had oil in their lamps by just looking at them? No, all you saw were lamps, and they all looked the same. Inside is what made the difference, a lack of oil. Oil in Scripture is sometimes used as a reference, as an analogy of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, the prophet, was given a vision of oil dripping continually into the lampstands, thus keeping the lights lit. And God said to him, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So in this parable there in Matthew's gospel, the 5 foolish virgins were not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens when you first believed in Jesus. At that point, the Spirit came within you. He was alongside of you, with you, convicting you and me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But then you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and then the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. He is the seal of the guarantee that Jesus is coming back for you. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit happens when he comes upon a believer in what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we'd love to take care of that at some time during this day. But no oil means no salvation, and certainly no spiritual power. Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps, so they were filled, and they were ready." But were these wise ones actually awake and active? Notice what verse 5 says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered." All. What does all mean in the Greek? All means all, and that's all means. "They all slumbered and slept." Even the oil-filled wise ones fell asleep while waiting for the groom. That's a problem, because a sleeping person is an unproductive person. And notice also, a person who just wakes up really isn't that much more productive either. Notice what happened, like when you first woke up and this morning, you know, usually when we were young, we would wake up, "Good morning, Lord," and now we wake up, "Good Lord, it's morning." So, verse 6, "At midnight, a cry was heard." They're all asleep. The ones with oil, ones without oil. "At midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" We're lighting the wicks, but they're just burning. There's no oil in it. "But the wise answered, saying," notice the great to the point evangelistic words used by these wise ones. Notice how on point they were. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, joking, because notice what they say. "No. Give us some of your oil." No. That's problem number one. "Lest there should not be enough for us and you." Boy, what horrible doctrine. First of all, I can't give you any of the Spirit in me. And if I could, do you think I would run out? Of course not. I can't give you salvation. I can't give you anointing. Only God can. However, it's weird to think that if I were to give you something, I wouldn't have anything left. So this is weird here. No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Now here's what they tell him to do. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. You're kidding me. That's the message of the last days, recently awoke wise maidens? Go find it yourself. Go buy. You can't buy it. Buy what? Salvation is a gift. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All this is to say that the message of these so-called wise ones, that we're going to heaven, gonna be in, wasn't really a good message. Why? Because in the end times, they were asleep, just like the foolish ones. They were spiritually asleep. And I look at that man in the mirror, and I ask myself, who was it that you last witnessed to? Who was it last that you preached the gospel to? Who are those that you're trying to disciple? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission, or are you allowing yourself to get wrapped around the axle of temporary things? And I can't judge you, but I certainly must judge myself. And later on, when you look at that man in the mirror, you ask him, how's your witnessing going? How's your preaching the gospel going? How's your making disciples going? Are you awake? Or what else are you pursuing? You got cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things? You're going to be asleep if you do. So go get your own. Not exactly the message that I think our Lord Jesus would have us preach in these last days. And notice that their message didn't do the foolish ones any good. Notice verse 10. And while they, the five without oil, went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Wow. Now they're on the outside. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, the unwise, foolish ones. But he answers and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. If you do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus does not know you. Bottom line. Watch therefore, he says, for you know neither, that means be awake, be alert, do those spiritually awake things. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Thus the foolish ones suffer the consequences for their foolishness. They foolishly put off being true believers in Jesus, therefore they were shut out as strangers. But again, I don't know that this speaks very well of the wise ones in the last days. They were asleep. And when they woke up at the last moment, they really didn't have anything to say that would help anybody. If you haven't done so already, when you have time, you might notice that in the back of your Bibles, you probably have some blank pages. You might want to write down some scriptures to share with somebody that you might prove that Jesus is Lord and share them with somebody, something to help you in your witness, to share the gospel, preach the gospel, and make disciples. Now, I trust and hope y'all are true believers in Jesus, that you're full of oil, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and that maybe even you all have the baptism of the Spirit and therefore the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whether by rapture or by death, you are good to go. But the question at hand is, are you awake spiritually? Are you watching for Jesus' return? And are you focused on preaching the gospel and making disciples? Or, in this last year, what a bummer it was, right? I don't even want to think, what about COVID-21 or COVID-22, you know? Do we have our eyes on the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things? How about we all determine right now that we won't be even like those five wise ones who were asleep when the Master came? How embarrassing that would be, right? Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Means he's not going to announce his arrival. You know, no thief sends you an instant message and says, hey, next Tuesday I'm going to be at your house robbing it at 7 in the morning.
Jesus says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, who's awake, and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So let's rise up, O men of God. Let's wake up, turn our eyes away from the temporal, and instead fix our eyes on the return of Jesus and preaching the gospel and making disciples. And do this, Romans 13:11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake, rise up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and for, Lord, ministering to our hearts today. Lord, just bringing us to that place where we understand that, man, this is the last days and we need to get busy about your work. And so, Lord, help us now to be men of God who rise up and who do those things that are spiritually awake. Lord, there are people in our lives who don't know you. Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for them. And we also pray for ourselves. Would you give us boldness to go forth and share with them what your word says about who you are and how we need to believe in you or else. Lord, help us to be very clear, very direct, very watchful. Thank you again for this time, Lord. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.